Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2. The title of our message today is We Are Come to Worship Him, and the title comes from verse 2 of this passage. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to look this morning at five truths that Matthew wants us to see in the story of Christ and His birth. Five truths that Matthew wants us to see. And of course, when we say Matthew, understand we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God that used Matthew through the pen of inspiration to communicate the revelation of God to us. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the precious word of God. And we thank you, Father, for Matthew's account of what took place, moving past the birth of Jesus Christ to the wise men. What an important lesson is given to us here in this chapter. And I pray that as we seek to unfold the word of God this morning, that you might give us hearts to receive the truth of God, that we might indeed truly worship thee today. For we have that wonderful opportunity right now, not only to have sung your praises, but to engage in the understanding of your revealed word. There's no better way to worship thee, Father, than to gather around your word. And so we would pray that during this time your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we might have ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are at least five truths that Matthew wants us to see in the account that's given to us here concerning Christ and worship. I want to give you these five things to start with, and then we're going to go through and we're going to unfold these, Lord willing, as we seek to bring these out of the text that's before us this morning here in Matthew chapter 2. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and should be honored as such. That's the first thing. That's the first lesson that we find here emphasized by the unfolding of the coming of the wise men looking and searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the Messiah, He is the King of the Jews, and that He should be honored as such. Number two, that Jesus Christ is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the earth as represented by the wise men. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And they came for the express purpose. Their journey, which may have taken them up to a year, or it may have been less, we don't know for sure because we don't know where exactly they came from. Their journey brought them for one purpose, and that was to see the Christ child, the King of Kings, to worship Him. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, God governs His universe to make His Son known so that He might be worshipped, that Jesus Christ might be worshipped. This is His great purpose in all things, that His Son, Jesus Christ, might be the object of worship. That's the third thing. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him and brings out powerful opposition for those who do want to worship Him. I'm going to say that one again because this one, of course, is very important. Jesus Christ is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him and brings out powerful opposition for those who do. You won't understand what's happening today in this world if you don't understand what happened in Matthew chapter 2. You won't have a clue what's going on. The opposition against Christianity is increasing every day. Why is that? It's satanically inspired. Because opposition to Jesus Christ, they're not simply satisfied that they don't worship Jesus. They don't want you to worship Jesus either. And that's what you need to understand from the account given to us here in Matthew 2. Herod didn't want Him worshiped. And that's why he acted so angrily and ordered the deaths of all the male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and Judea. He wanted to make sure that this child would not be worshiped and that he would never become king. We're going to develop that in just a little bit. And then the fifth thing that I want you to see this morning is that worshiping Jesus Christ means joyfully ascribing authority and honor to His name with, now get this, with sacrificial gifts. God wants us not only to ascribe authority and honor to His name, but He wants you to bring sacrificial gifts as well. This is a truth, I think, that's brought out so clearly that these men did not come empty-handed to worship Jesus. They came with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now let me ask you the question, does Jesus need your gifts? No. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He doesn't need your gifts, but what is He doing? He's teaching us that He is more important than what we possess. He is more important than things I have, and I'm willing to sacrifice those things for Him to ascribe worth to His holy name. Folks, all of these things are involved in what we call worship. And I want you to see that this morning. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and should be honored as such. Verse 2 announces clearly whom the story is really about. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? That's the theme of this particular chapter. For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. That's why they had traveled all those miles. That's why that caravan had slept in the deserts for months and months. They came to worship the King of the Jews. Don't lose this in Matthew's account. This is important. Why does Matthew not record what happened in Bethlehem? Why does only Luke record that? Because God had a specific purpose in mind. In Matthew, He's communicating a king. By the way, our King, King Jesus. He's communicating the truth of a king. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And there were unique circumstances that are brought out in Luke to show the humility of the birth of Jesus Christ, and specifically the humanity of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew, we see a little bit different. The account here is about a king who's come. The King of Kings, the King to end all other kings. You got to think about that. That's what Matthew, the book, is all about. We get down to the end of the book of Matthew, and he tells about the ends of civil government on this earth. The kings go away, and there's just one king that rules and reigns. The King, Jesus. Now, it was about a newborn child destined to be the King of the Jews. That was the focus. Now, in itself, that doesn't sound very great. Somewhere alive in America at this moment, think with me for just a moment, somewhere alive in America today are probably 3 or 4 children who will be presidents of the United States if God tarries. Right now, you may know them and don't know it. Right now in America, if God tarries, there may be 3 or 4 children right now that will be the President of the United States, yet no one's seeking them out. No one's saying, we must find the next President of the United States. And people looking and searching, oh no, that's not taking place. Nobody really cares about these potential presidents or sets out to find them and to honor them as such. Isn't that interesting? And yet we find that a caravan, a quite large caravan, because it caused a disruption in Jerusalem when they arrived, they came for one purpose, and that was to worship the King of Kings. Verse 4 makes clear that the Magi really meant by the phrase, King of the Jews. It says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, should be born. So he knows. This is not just another king. By the way, the Roman Senate referred to Herod as the King of the Jews. Did you know that? For 40 years, in the legal documents of the Roman Senate, Herod is referred to, Herod the Great, is referred to as the King of the Jews. He hears this expression come from these wise men. Who is he that is born King of the Jews? His ears perk up. Why? Because Herod was a suspicious man. He was a very suspicious and cruel man. Whenever he found out anybody had any kind of aspirations of power, they ended up dead. They ended up dead. And so immediately he calls his man. Where is this Messiah, the Christ, to be born? He knows this is the king that will end all kings. And Herod wants to cling to his power. He wants to cling to his authority. He's not willing to give it up for anybody, and no child's going to take it away from him. Herod got the message. These men were not searching for him. They weren't searching for Herod the Great. This great caravan comes in, and what does the King of the Jews think? Herod? Oh, they've come to see me. Oh no, they come to the palace and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You talk about a low self-esteem moment. That's exactly what Herod went through. They're not looking for me, they're looking for someone else. They're searching not for a mere human successor to me. They are searching for the final king to end all kings. Unlike Anna and Simeon, who were living at that time and were looking for the coming one, Herod doesn't know this. He's not looking for anybody but himself. He's a self-centered, suspicious, jealous man. And so he has to call his wise men. You've got to find out where this Christ child is going to be born. You've got to go find. He didn't know. He had no clue. He asked the scribes, and the one text that they focus on is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Where? In Bethlehem. That doesn't sound very important either, does it? But what if Herod had asked them this question, who? Who? They might have read on in Micah 5, 2 and verse 4. His goings forth are from everlasting. He shall stand in the name of the Lord his God. Now that sounds like majesty, does it not? That sounds like glory. That sounds like a king. So this king is supernatural. This king does not have his beginnings in Bethlehem. This king is royal. His goings forth are from everlasting. Or as John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, you finish it, was God. Herod the Great got it. This was the King to end all kings. This isn't someone that just wants my throne. This is someone that will end all kingships across the globe. This is the promised Messiah. And what is his heart stirred to do? To worship him? Oh, he said that he wanted to worship him. No, he wants to kill him. He wants to destroy him. Satanically inspired. Now let's go on, because I don't want to get stuck here. This is the first truth that we learn from this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King to end all kings, and He should be honored as such. That's the first one. Secondly, Jesus Christ is to be worshiped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the earth, as represented by the wise men. Notice that Matthew does not tell us about the shepherds coming to visit Jesus in the stable. His focus is immediately on foreigners coming from the Far East to worship Jesus. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus at the beginning and ending of his gospel as a universal Messiah for the nations, not just for the Jews. Here, the first worshipers are court astrologers or wise men, not from Israel, but from the Far East. Perhaps Babylon, perhaps India, perhaps Eastern Asia. We don't know for sure where they were from. And speculation has gone out about where they came from, but we don't know. They were Gentiles, though, that we do know. And what did the Bible say about Gentiles? They were unclean. They were unclean. At the end of Matthew, the last words of Jesus are this: "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations." All right? Gentiles. Gentile nations. This not only opened the door for us Gentiles to receive and rejoice in the Messiah, it also added proof that He was the Messiah for all, not just the Jews. One of the repeated prophecies was that the nations and kings would in fact come to Him as the ruler of the world. Listen to Isaiah 60 and verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So Matthew adds proof to the Messiahship of Jesus and shows all of us that He is the Messiah, a King and a fulfiller of promises for all nations, for Israel, yes, but also for all nations. And you know what that means? That means for you and for me. We're Gentiles. You may have Jewish blood in you, and that's fine. But He came to save Gentiles. What was Simeon's testimony? Always that Jesus would come a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's a wonderful truth. Matthew brings that out throughout his book. We're going to point that out because it's a book not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Number three, God governs His universe to make His Son known and worshiped. This is His great purpose in all things, that His Son should be known and worshiped. Why do you think there's a millennial kingdom? Why is that? Why would we not just go from the tribulation period into eternity? Why is there going to be a 1,000-year reign? Because God is going to see to it that the peoples of the earth honor and magnify His Son's name as King of Kings, ruling upon this earth. How did the star get the wise men from the east to Jerusalem? It does not say that it led them or went before them, except in one place, after they got into Jerusalem, it went before them, whenever they went to the house where the child was at. There are numerous efforts to explain it in terms of conjunctions of planets or comets or supernovas or miraculous lights. I do not know how God did it. All I know, and I accept by faith, that the testimony of the Scripture is true. That He prepared a star, and He used it to bring this caravan of wise men from the east to come worship His Son, because that's what God the Father desires for His Son. That His Son be worshiped. That His Son be named. That His name be above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. That's His desire. That's His purpose. If God wanted us to know, He would have told us. You've heard that expression before. And I don't know. We should not be preoccupied with developing theories of how that have very little spiritual significance. What if we figure it out? What spiritual difference does it make? It still shows that our God is great, that our God is good. People who are preoccupied with how the star worked, how the Red Sea parted, how the manna appeared in the morning, and how the moon turned to blood are generally people who have marginalized truth. They want the interesting facts of the Bible, but they don't want the underlying authoritative truth. Be careful. Watch out. It's easy to get sidetracked. Those are secondary things. Yes, they're interesting. One day we'll know how He did it. I don't know if He will align stars, if He developed a star and put it up in the sky for that moment. I don't know. It's true, whatever was done by God and His might. But He governs the universe not to show off His power, but to bring men to worship His Son. That's the heart of this message. Don't get enamored with the star. Be enamored with the purpose of the wise men coming to worship the Son. Spend your time rejoicing in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Spend your time meditating about the ugliness of your soul and the greatness of His grace. How about the helplessness of man and the all-powerful God that's been manifested toward us? The death of Christ, justification by faith, separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the glory of Christ's sudden return and final judgment. These are the things that we should be meditating upon. Don't go down the rabbit trail of maybes and what-ifs. Focus on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of the star? To guide the wise men to Jesus so that they might worship Him. That's it. That's the purpose. And that's the message for us. There is only one person in biblical thinking that can be behind the directing of a star, and that's God Himself. God is guiding Gentiles from a foreign land to come worship the Christ child. Does that shock you? Does that seem strange? It shouldn't. Because that's God the Father's desire, that His Son might receive worship. The book of Luke shows God influencing the entire Roman Empire so that the census comes at the exact time that Joseph and Mary need to be in Bethlehem so that the prophecies of the Old Testament Scripture, Micah 2, might be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? How God brought everything together? Now we could sit back and try to figure out how He was able to do all of that, but I'll miss the point. The point is this: I am to worship that God that brought all things together. By Him all things consist. What keeps your body from exploding and going to pieces right now? Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of all things. We must worship Him. Matthew shows God influencing the stars in the sky to get foreign wise men to Jesus Christ in order to worship Him. That's a wonderful thing, folks. This is God's wonderful design. His aim is that the nations, all the nations, Matthew 24, verse 14, should worship His Son. This is God's will for everyone in your circle of friends, at work, at home, at school, at church. John 4, 23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. You want to know what God's will it is? It's all the nations of the earth to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Matthew, you have a come see pattern. Come see the Lord Jesus. At the end of Matthew, you have a go tell. Go tell. Come see at the beginning, go tell. Are we doing the latter? What opportunities lie before us at this Christmas time? We're going to be surrounded by family and friends, and some of them do not know our Savior. We need to go and tell them. I bring you to the number fourth truth that Matthew shares. Jesus Christ is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him, and He brings out powerful opposition for those who do want to worship Him. You realize in this passage there are two kinds of people that did not worship Jesus Christ? Think about the group of scholars that Herod sent to find out where the Christ child would be born. What did they do with the truth? They went to the Scriptures. They were looking at it like an encyclopedia. All right? They come back to Herod. We have found the passage, Herod. He's to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, in the region of Judah. And they turned around and they went back to their libraries. They went to their places of study. And they did nothing with the truth. Have you ever thought about that? The ones that Herod, they didn't care what Herod did with the truth. They probably knew what was going to happen. He's going to want to kill this child. But they delivered the message, Bethlehem, Ephrata. They studied the Bible. They studied the Old Testament prophecies. And they came away with the truth. He's to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. And that's where it ended with them. That's how some people react to the truth. They do nothing with it. How is it that people can sit in churches all across America week after week after week and never be engaged with the truth of God's Word? It's facts. It's like Bible trivia with them. They know all the facts. These scholars could have told you all the specific prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, but they did nothing with the truth. I beg you this morning. I plead with you this morning that if you are here today and you hear the truth of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the only Savior of sinners, that you not sit through the service and do as the scholars that worked for Herod and bring the facts up and walk away. They did nothing with the truth of Jesus Christ. There's a second group, though, and that's the Herod group. What did Herod do with the knowledge that he received? Well, this second group are those that are disturbed by the news of Jesus Christ. Now, neither group wishes to worship Jesus Christ. One group doesn't matter to them. They don't act on it. They do nothing with it. But this other group, watch out for them. They don't like the truth presented, and they don't want you to like it either. They're not satisfied with the fact that they don't worship God. The growing reality in the United States of America is that there are more like Herod than they are like those that went and searched the Scriptures to find out the information for Herod. There are a growing number of people today that don't want you to worship God. They don't want you to worship Jesus Christ. We are witnessing the rise of this second group. They are troubled by Jesus Christ and any who worship Him. This second kind of people do not want to worship Jesus, and they're not satisfied with just their viewpoint. They don't want you to worship Him either. Herod was afraid of Jesus Christ. And there are many in this world who are afraid of Jesus Christ because He's a threat to their lifestyle. He's a threat to their wickedness. He's a threat to their thought life. He's a threat to their philosophy, and they don't even want His mention. They don't even want to see a manger scene because it reminds them of Jesus. Jesus stirs opposition. Wherever His name is honored, there are those who are stirred to opposition. And you need to know this. You need to understand what's happening today. The Herod crowd is growing in numbers. And he seeks not our Savior to worship, but to wipe from the memory of people on this earth. You need to know that. Today, both groups exist. Those who do nothing with Jesus Christ and those who are troubled by Jesus Christ, and who seek to prevent you and I from worshiping Jesus Christ. Are you in one of these two groups? There is one more, the fifth truth. What is worship in this text? I think this is the point that's brought out in this fifth truth here. What is worship in this text? What did it mean for them to come to the Christ child and worship Him? Worshiping Jesus Christ means joyfully ascribing authority and honor to Christ with sacrificial giving. There are four parts to defining worship that are grounded in this text, and I'm going to quickly give them to you this morning. Number one, I see the wise men ascribing authority to Christ by calling Him what? The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? Words mean something, folks. Words mean something. Jesus Christ is King. He has all authority. All authority has been given to Him. He is over me, and I am to follow Him. That's what that means. He's King, and I'm His subject. We are to bow to Him. We are to give Him reverence. We are to worship Him because He is all in all. And I am afraid that too many folks today see Jesus as a buddy. I know that in John 15, He is called our friend, and I'm thankful for that. But He's also called our King. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. I struggle with people that don't show reverence to older folks. But instead, we've gotten so casual today. And we've gotten casual with the King of Kings, too. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise and adoration. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's our Savior. He is our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But He's not, as one pastor put it, it's hard for me to even say pastor. He's one you want to sit down and have a beer with. From the pulpit, that's what he said. Jesus is the kind of man you want to sit down and have a beer with. No, He's not. He's one that you want to bow down before and worship. When the wise men came, they didn't come to have a beer with the family and play it up and have a big party. They came to worship, and they came to give something to the Christ child. I want you to see this. Secondly, I see the wise men ascribing honor to Him by falling down before Him in verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. Words mean something. And they worshiped Him. They honored Jesus Christ by falling down before Him. Falling to the ground is what you do to say to someone else, "You are high, and I am low. You are worthy, and I am not." That's what's missing from the church today. That's what's missing from the church today. You have great dignity, and I am lowly. That's what that says. Number three, I see the joy in the actions of the wise men. Verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." The star evidently went away. When they made it into Jerusalem, they didn't see the star. At that point, it was gone. But after they had met with Herod, it reappeared and led them to the place where the Christ child was so that they could worship Him. These are superlatives. Notice this. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. How many words do you have to describe their joy? They were rejoicing. That's what it means. It wasn't a moment. It was joy filling their souls. And what was this joy about? That they were about to stand and kneel in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were almost there. Their journey, their long journey, was about to be complete. They joyfully sought to ascribe authority and dignity to Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the fourth one here. The definition of worship would not be complete without this last element. They brought sacrificial gifts to the Savior, Worshiping Jesus Christ means joyfully ascribing authority and honor to His precious name, but it also means giving. Giving to Him. These were not bribes. These were royal care packages brought with care from many, many miles away from the Far East. What then do these gifts mean? How are they worshiped? The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were complements of desire for Christ Himself. A giving of sacrificial substance to one that they adored. Do you not give to those you love? Christmas time is almost here. I would imagine if we went by most of your homes, there's a Christmas tree there, and underneath are gifts wrapped with love. Presents for those that you love. Because those that you love, you give to them. You want to sacrificially give to them. Why? Because you love them. And worship is incomplete, folks, when there's no sacrifice. And it's not just money that we're talking about. We're talking about your time. We're talking about your energy, your mind. Everything about you is worthy to be given to the Savior. Worship is incomplete if it involves no sacrifice. That's the lesson. These wise men brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Did Jesus need them? What does a baby do with gold? What would a baby do with frankincense and myrrh? It must be much bigger than that. And it is. These were compliments saying He is worthy to receive of the substance that I've been entrusted with. I give it freely to Him. And not only did they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but they had given of their time. They had given of their substance. They had given of their mind and heart and soul and strength to get themselves from the far country to come to that house and worship the Christ child. Would you bow your heads, please? We've sought this morning to share these five truths. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and should be honored as such. Jesus Christ is to be worshiped not by just the Jews, but also of the nations of the earth. God governs His universe to make His only begotten Son known and worshiped. This is His great purpose. Jesus Christ is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him and brings out powerful opposition for those who do. And worship involves sacrificial giving. These are all a part of the Christmas story here. And I wonder if there is a great yearning in our hearts to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. How powerful it is to teach us these five truths. Jesus Christ is a divider of men. He stirs up opposition where His name is brought forth. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful and not running from opposition and trouble and controversy, but that we might share the Lord Jesus Christ at this Christmas time. What opportunities lie before us to share with family and friends the good news that our Savior Jesus Christ has died for sinners and He is deserving of our worship. Lord, that's what we've sought to do today, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that at this Christmas time, that our minds would not be so wrapped in what we get that we forget what You gave, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself and that You would encourage Your saints, Father, in the message of the Word of God from Matthew 2. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.